Gracious God, we ask that you would speak to us today, encouraging us, challenging us, and helping us to trust you more. Lord God, we pray all these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. In the book, Same As Ever, Morgan Housel writes, "It's well known that people are bad at predicting the future, but this misses an important nuance. We are actually very good at predicting the future, except for the surprises, which tend to be all that matter. The biggest risk is always what no one sees coming, because if no one sees it coming, no one's prepared for it, and if no one's prepared for it, its damage will be amplified when it arrives." Last week, I was listening to a podcast that made the exact same point in a totally different way. It was talking about if you ever live in Southern California, there's something called a surf report. And the surf report tells you how big the waves will be, where, and when. That said, if an asteroid were to hit the water or the earthquake should shake the ground, the surf report would be very, very, very wrong. Not because the prediction was bad, but just because it wasn't taken into account the now very relevant information of the asteroid or earthquake. The problem is simply we don't know what we don't know. Nassim Taleb makes this same point referencing our experience with white swans. Just because all the swans you've ever met are white does not mean logically that only white swans exist, that there are no black swans. What's more, if all you know is white swans, it becomes way harder to anticipate there being a black swan. And yet all it takes is one black swan to completely change your understanding of the world. All of this is getting at the very obvious reality that the future is unknown, and that would be fine, except for those surprises. Except that it's hard to navigate today if you don't know what tomorrow will bring. Except that it's hard to live into the future if you can't go back and change the past. And because of all of this, we can end up feeling rather anxious about what is to come. Of course, then, on top of that, there are those specific times when the world feels even more chaotic. Like everything is changing faster and more dramatically and more unpredictably than ever before, which can make us feel dizzy and disoriented. It can make the future feel more frantic and frenetic and fragile. So how do we navigate through the present when the world feels so shaky? And yet might acknowledging this uncertainty ultimately be the first step. But we'll get there eventually, in the future, hopefully, maybe. First, let me remind you where we are and where we've been. Today, we're starting to come toward the end of this series, going through the book of Ecclesiastes as we all continue our search for wisdom. How do we live? Where are we going? What does it all mean? Luckily, to help us on this journey, we're also reading season 3 of our Bible 25, which has been from Easter to Pentecost, where we've going through the poetry and the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. Of course, wisdom literature probably shouldn't be read as fast as we're going. Probably resting on one proverb or psalm a day is probably a little closer to the right speed. Instead, we're reading, well, for some of us, all of the book of Proverbs in one day. But nonetheless, like, there's some wisdom there. And wisdom is hard. It sounds easy. Of course, information and knowledge, those are cheap and abundant. But how do you apply it? And when do you apply it? And where do you apply it? And why do you apply it? That's discern. That takes wisdom. And this is what we need to navigate the challenges of life. Because the reality is that life doesn't always go the way we expect or want or wish. So in this series, we're kind of venturing out into these deeper waters a little bit so that we can learn to trust that God is sovereign even when there are storms, even when we don't know what's going to happen, so that we can learn to navigate through our sometimes chaotic world. So with all of that as background and all of that as preparation, I would invite you, encourage you, challenge you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Remember, it's after Psalms and Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. While you're working to find it, I'll invite you to be on the lookout for what the teacher has to say about the future, about how we might navigate what is to come. Ecclesiastes 9, starting verse 11. I've seen something else under the sun. The race is not to the swift, or the battle to the strong, nor does food come to the wise, or wealth to the brilliant, or favor to the learned. But time and chance happen to them all. Moreover, no one knows when their hour will come. As fish are caught in a cruel net, or birds are taken in a snare, so people are trapped by evil times that fall unexpectedly upon them. I also saw under the sun this example of wisdom that greatly impressed me. There was once a small city with only a few people in it, and a powerful king came against it, surrounded it, and built huge siege works against it. Now there lived in that city a man, poor but wise, and he saved the city by his wisdom. But nobody remembered that poor man. So I said, wisdom is better than strength. But the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are no longer heeded. The quiet words of the wise are more to be heeded than the shouts of a ruler of fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. As dead flies give perfume and bad smells, so a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. The heart of the wise inclines to the right, and the heart of the fool to the left. Even as fools walk along the road, they lack sense and show everyone how stupid they are. If a ruler's anger rises against you, do not leave your post. Calmness can lay great offenses to rest. There is an evil I have seen under the sun, the sort of error that arises from a ruler. Fools are put in many high positions, while the rich occupy the low ones. I have seen slaves on horseback, while princes go on foot like slaves. Whoever digs a pit may fall into it. Whoever breaks through a wall may be bitten by a snake. Whoever quarries stone may be injured by them. Whoever splits logs may be endangered by them. If the axe is dull and its edge unsharpened, more strength is needed, but skill will bring success. If a snake bites before it's charmed, the charmer receives no fee. Words from the mouth of the wise are gracious, but fools are consumed by their own lips. At the beginning, their words are folly. At the end, they are wicked madness, and fools multiply words. No one knows what is coming. Who can tell someone else what will happen after them? Ship your grain across the sea. After many days, you may receive a return. Invest in 7 ventures. Yes, in 8. You do not know what disaster may come upon the land. If clouds are full of water, they pour rain on the earth. Whether a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where it falls, there it will lie. Whoever watches the wind will not plant. Whoever looks at the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the path of the wind or how the body is formed in a mother's womb, so you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. Sow your seed in the morning, and at evening let your hands not be idle, for you do not know which will succeed, whether this or that, or whether both will do equally well. Light is sweet, and it pleases the eye to see the sun. However many years anyone may live, let them enjoy them all. But let them remember the days of darkness, for there will be many. Everything to come is meaningless. Amen. First things first, notice this passage starts to feel a little bit more like the book of Proverbs, where the teacher is simply listing out some different tidbits of wisdom. The race isn't always to the swift. The battle isn't always to the strong. Time and chance happen to us all. And then there's this little story he tells about this wise but poor man who saves the day. But even after that, he is little heeded and not long remembered. Sure, his wisdom saved the people. His wisdom saved the city. His wisdom saved him and his own as well. And yet no one really noticed, no one really remembers, and no one much cared. It's frustrating, isn't it? Or in the words of the teacher, meaningless. Life is just a vapor of vapors. At this point, it just seems like the teacher is looking around and getting more and more annoyed and frustrated about how reality goes sometimes. Look, that sinner made a mess of things. Look, that fool is put in a high position. Look, someone even more powerful is brought low. Look, if you dig a hole, you're going to end up falling into it. Look, just because you're the first one through the wall doesn't mean you get any honor. You may get hurt. Look, just because you do the work doesn't mean everything's going to go well for you. Sure, a snake charmer's impressive until he gets bitten, and then he doesn't get paid. The problem with all of this is simply we don't know what comes next. We don't know what the future will bring. We don't know what will happen. Of course, the bigger issue is in then how we respond to not knowing what's going to happen in the future. And I think for a lot of us, that can be characterized as some level of not just uncertainty, but anxiety. So I want us to look kind of in on this. How do we respond to not knowing what the future brings? And then maybe we can spend a little time at the end trying to figure out what is the teacher in Ecclesiastes teaching us. Because, of course, a lot of the time when we don't know what will happen, we worry, we get upset, we get kind of jittery. And when that happens, we tend toward, I think, two extremes. We seek to control everything, or we seek to avoid anything. Fight or flight could be how you would say it. I don't like this feeling. The world feels chaotic. And so, maybe if I can get control of everything, I can make the future exactly what I need it to be. So we plan, we schedule, we research, we come up with charts and paths and systems and contingencies. And I'll say up front, none of those things are bad inherently, but notice the reason sometimes we do those things. It's because we don't feel in control of the future. So the more anxiety we feel, the more we seek to order everything around us, control everything around us. Because the future is unknown, and because we can't control everything, we end up being more anxious than we were before. I mean, as you try and map out the future, you start another contingency, and it gets so complex and so, then what if that happens, and what about the other thing too? And I don't know that this plan completely solves that, and you end up feeling worse than you were before because you can't control the future. Ultimately, it's exhausting for us and for all of those around us. Others of us take a different strategy. When we feel anxious about the future, we avoid. We tune out. We get distracted. We ignore the problem, and in so doing, we ignore any feelings of anxiety. As long as I don't think about the future, I don't have to worry about it. Problem solved. But of course, that doesn't actually change anything about the future. Denying that there is a future doesn't actually keep the future at bay. And of course, when it does finally come, we're even less prepared, making us even more anxious and upset in that moment. You could call this strategy more kind of the ostrich strategy, head in the sand when you're afraid. to be fair, this is neither here nor there. Ostriches don't bury their head in the sand because they're afraid. That's a myth. Just let's clear things up right away. They do put their head in holes, but to forage for food or to turn eggs, which sometimes they lay in holes around. So you'll get cool pictures of that, but it's not because they're afraid. That has nothing to do with anything, but just thought I wanted to be fair to ostriches today. And yet, that's kind of still our strategy. We just use devices. When we're feeling anxious, we either distract ourselves, or we seek to control it, or we kind of just doom scroll and get worse and worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. But again, I think a lot of the time our fear of the future manifests itself in one of these two ways. We either try and control everything or avoid everything. And yet notice neither of these actually solve the problem of the future. So if you can't know what's going to happen, and you can't account for everything, and you can't do everything, and you can't prepare for everything, and you can't control everything, and the future's coming anyway, what do? Our teacher seems to have some ideas here. Because for the teacher, the future is also unknown. You'll notice wisdom doesn't say, but we can figure this out. Wisdom doesn't say, oh, you can know the future, you just have to be wiser about it. The teacher also agrees the future is unknown, but maybe it's precisely because it's unknown that our only response then is to live faithfully today. I mean, it's almost like the teacher is trying to help us simply accept the idea that the future is unknown. So what can you do? Well, live well now. So because the future is unknown, let's keep our options open. Let's be prepared while also keep moving forward. Invest in 7 ventures, even 8. You don't know where the disaster is going to come from. In more modern parlance, don't put all your eggs in one basket. Sow your seed in the morning and in the evening, let your hands not be idle. In other words, do your job, do it well, and if you wanted to start a side hustle, that's not the worst idea ever. Just in case. You don't know. Because the future is unknown, all we can do is work on stability and agility and ability today. Keep working, keep going, keep living today. Because while you don't know what will happen, you do know there's a good probability that something's going to happen. In fact, sometimes we can even see patterns. Remember, the teacher taught us just a couple of chapters back about seasons. If it's springtime right now in Texas, it's just mostly hot. But you know what's coming. It'll get hotter. Like we see these patterns all the time. The pendulum swings one way and then it swings the other. So it's not that we do know nothing about the future. We just don't know specifics. But we know there will be. I'm currently reading Howe and Strauss's work, The Fourth Turning. Which makes this point that the seasons have this way of cycling and repeating. And more than that, every 20 years or so, these huge macro seasons kind of change and change, and all of these turnings keep, it's kind of like a whole human lifetime where this 20 years is radically different than this next 20 years, which is radically different than the next 20. But the whole premise of the book is you can recognize these patterns all through history, which means you can sort of see. I mean, you don't know, but there's patterns a little. I think the teacher in Ecclesiastes is saying, do your best and be faithful today. Prepare for the future, certainly, but don't live in the future just yet, because you're not there yet. And I think that's the mistake we make. I think the way we try and process that anxiety is we try and be frustrated that I can't live out there just yet. And so I have to keep my focus out there without actually also keeping my focus on letting today be today. It's funny, I think sometimes my worry about the future comes as I try and anticipate and preempt any and all the possible problems that will come up in the future. Because there's this feeling like if I don't do something now for every contingency in the future, as if then I won't be able to when I get there. As if I won't have any agency then. So I have to solve tomorrow's problems today because I won't be able to make any choices tomorrow. But of course, that keeps me from living tomorrow or today. Again, not saying you shouldn't be prepared or that disasters can't or won't strike. If anything, they will. But I may not need to solve a future issue that hasn't and quite likely probably won't materialize. Because this causes us to live more in the future than today. Part of how to live wisely toward the future is to live wisely in the present, faithful today, which also then, not so coincidentally, helps you prepare the best for the future. I think author David Gibson sums this up well in his book, Living Life Backwards. He writes, "Ecclesiastes has been teaching me to surrender. I cannot know the future, so I don't have to know." I'm going to read that again. I cannot know the future, and so I don't have to know. I think this gets at the heart of what the teacher is saying. If I have to know everything and I have to be prepared for anything, then I'm stuck, constantly striving or failing or worrying. But when I remember that I can't know the future and I can't be prepared for everything, then all I can do is live more firmly where I am right now. Not in a giving up way, not in a hopeless way, but in a faithful way, which actually may be how to be prepared for the future. More importantly, as we remember that we don't know the future, and as we remember we can't control the future, we also remember that God does and can. You see, what all of this really does is bring us back to where we should have been from the beginning. Of course, you can't solve all the problems of the future. So live faithfully today. Of course, God has solved all the problems of the future. So live faithfully today. Let's pray. Lord God, you know that some of us are worriers. Lord God, you know some of us seek to control the future because we don't like not knowing. Lord, you know that others of us don't look toward the future because, well, it's scary or it's exhausting. Lord, help us to be present today. Help us know that you have yesterday and today and forever well in hand so that all we need to do is be faithful to you in this moment so that we'll be able to be faithful to you in the next. Lord, we thank you that you are in control even when we are not. We thank you that you know even when we do not. We thank you that you are faithful even when we are not. We pray all these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.